Well, if you're visiting us, this is an exciting time for us as a church. God is doing some really interesting things. You might not think it this morning, but we've outgrown our capacity, and there's thoughts of moving to two services, and God's growing us. You need to know that, and I think I speak on behalf of Andy as well, that as ministers, we are not particularly interested in pastoring a very big church. It is not our aim to have a very large church at all. It's not something that particularly drives us or motivates us or gets us excited. There is a church in town, and its sworn mission statement is to grow to 1,000 people. Fantastic. Very clear vision, and I've no doubt they will achieve that. We have no such vision, really. Our vision is to see people transformed into Christ-like people. And that gets us out of bed in the morning. That really excites us. Now, whether that's a handful of people or 2,000 people, really don't mind, because we believe that God can take just a few people, and just a few, and really transform society through them. So we're excited about the journey. God's been preparing us, I think, for the next leg of the journey. Hey, Maisie. And part of that has been doing the Life in the Kingdom course, which has been so wonderfully attended. Thank you to everyone who came out to that. And we've been looking at just what such a Christ-like life might be like. Excuse me. And that's been good. So this morning, we're back in the series of Deuteronomy. And we're ploughing our way through. And last week, Andy preached from Deuteronomy chapter 9. And this week, I'd like to preach from Deuteronomy chapter 9. And it says this, chapter 9, verses 4 to 7, if you want to follow along in your Bibles, or if you've got particularly good eyesight, you might want to look up there. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, "The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness." No. It is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations. The Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that this is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Remember this, and never forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger in the desert. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived, you have been rebellious against the Lord. So, the Life in the Kingdom series, someone asked a question, and it's one of those questions as a minister, you kind of hope people aren't gonna ask, to be honest, because it requires a lot of thought. And they said this, they said, "Well, Joe, you've spoken about this wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. But it seems to me that when you read the Old Testament, the God you're describing has had a bit of a makeover," they said. "He's had a bit of a suddenly he's got a nice guy kind of image, a very loving image. But when you read the Old Testament and you read these passages that, let's face it, seem to endorse genocide, how do you match those two together? What do you make of that?" Now, you don't want to be asked that, do you? I rambled through my answer that evening. But I do think this passage actually, it gives us some helpful pointers on that question, which is why I highlight it again. You see, it's not that Israel was God's favourites, but God was entering human history at a time when the world was fallen. The world is fallen. And we know that, don't we? We've only got to turn our TV screens on and the news. And some of the older theologians talk about absolute corruption and total depravity. But we know from the accounts in Genesis that the world came under the power of death. The power of death. And it destroyed all that is good, and it affected our image in God's likeness, and it cut us off. And so now God is working out a plan to redeem history. And I don't have all the answers to the violence in the New Testament, but I know at that time in human history, where there's what we call total depravity, God is now spoken to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and he's made a promise, a faithful promise, that he is going to do something. And he's calling out a people to be special to him. And then at exactly the right moment in human history, which was about 2,000 years ago, the incarnation, God actually comes to us in humankind in the form of Jesus. And if we want to know exactly what God's like, we look at Jesus. And we understand these passages through Jesus. So we don't have all the answers to those, but we can be pretty sure that God is who he is revealed in Jesus. And that if there's passages that we struggle in and find difficult about God's wrath and God's judgment, we need to understand those in the context of the world as it was then, in terms of human history as it was, in terms of the overall narrative of the whole of the Bible, which is that God's sending Jesus. And God is going to sew up history at the end of time and in that light. So I hope that's slightly helpful. As we read, as we continue through Deuteronomy, we're going to come across a lot of these passages. So, on to verses 11 to 19. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Then the Lord told me, go down from here at once, because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have turned away quickly from what I commanded them and have made a cast idol for themselves. And the Lord said to me, I have seen this people, and they are a stiff-necked people indeed. Let me alone so that I may destroy them and blot them out their name from under heaven, and I will make you into a nation stronger and more numerous than they. So I turned and went down the mountain while it was ablaze with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my hands. When I looked, I saw that you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made for yourselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took the two tablets and threw them out of my hands, breaking them to pieces before your eyes. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you had committed, doing what was evil in the Lord's sight and so provoking him to anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again, the Lord listened to me. So Moses has gone up Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Meanwhile, at base camp, the Israelites, who God's rescued out of Egypt, and they've been slaves for about 400 years in Egypt, and God has rescued them and provided for them. But now Moses has gone up the mountain, and they start to think about the gods they knew when they were Egypt and the gods they know from surrounding nations. And they panic because they think, Moses, well, we haven't seen him for a while. He's probably dead up there. And if you like, they lose faith. That's what's happened to them. They've lost faith in the one true God. And the bull was worshipped in Egypt and surrounding cultures. It was sacred in many of those things, still is in some cultures. And the great thing about a golden calf, of course, is that you can see it. And the God of the Israelites specifically forbode making any image in his image at all. But a golden calf you can see. There's a physical thing to worship. And so what happened was they gathered all their gold jewelry and any bits of gold they happened to have around the place, melted it down and made a golden calf. This is an ancient story, thousands of years old. I wonder what it could say to us today. Now, the more astute among you may have an unnerving sense of deja vu, because you're thinking, I'm sure I heard a sermon on this passage recently, because that was exactly the same reading as we had last week. But as I was saying to some folk this week at the Life in the Kingdom series, the Bible is not primarily a book about doctrine or abstract thoughts about God. In the Bible, we find our story. And this it is the inspired word of God. It's how come it still speaks to us today. And while Andy was preaching last week, I was sat there, And I believe God spoke to me. Now, I don't say that lightly. It doesn't happen very often. And it doesn't mean I wasn't paying attention to Andy. I was paying attention to Andy. In fact, Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this lovely phrase. He says, while the preacher preaches, Christ walks among the congregation. I always think about that. That while the preacher preaches, Christ walks among the congregation. And Andy gave me a very simple sentence, and that's what I should speak on this week. And we read this story. Andy had a totally different angle on the passage, and he wasn't speaking about this particular aspect. And the sentence that came from me, in the form of a thought, you know, implanted in my mind, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard this thought. And it was this. When God doesn't do what we want, we naturally slip or default into idolatry. When God doesn't do what we want, we naturally slip or default to idolatry. Now, all week I've been trying to think how to sugarcoat this particular pill, and I can't. So watch out, here it comes. In the rabbinic tradition, the golden calf has become an enduring symbol of decadence, of materialism, of putting money, especially, above what really matters in life. So this is not a long message today. In fact, it's a short message. But this, the context for this was, it was a strategic time in Israel's history. After years in the desert, they're being prepared for the promised land. And God was forming them into his people so they could be a light to the nations, a hope for the whole world. But people being people, they kept reneging on their promises. They didn't hold up their end of the bargain. And the whole of the Old Testament charts this incredible story of God's faithfulness and their disobedience, and God's faithfulness and their disobedience. And so we can find something of our story found in their story, because their history is our history as well. Now, fast forward to today. And I mean fast forward, because we like everything now. We like fast food. We like fast technology. And I think there's a danger we like fast faith as well. And, you know, we don't want to be wading around in a desert for 40 years. I don't know about you, but I don't tend to have that degree of patience. And so we pray, and we pray to God, and we say, I want this, Lord, and I want that, Lord, and Lord, do this, and Lord, do that. And I'm asking everything in the name of Jesus. I'm saying the magic words, Lord. And if I say the magic words, you have to do it. I didn't say it, you said it, Lord. He said, ask anything in my name. So, and this is the kind of God we're praying to. The trouble is, that is the fairy godmother. That is not the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, another prayer that sometimes gets said is one that goes a bit like this. Lord, if I could just win the lottery. Now, here's a question. If anyone, I'm not going to embarrass anyone to ask if they've ever prayed that prayer, but if you have ever prayed that prayer, who do you think you're praying to? Who do you actually think you're praying to? That is a prayer uttered by non-believers to Mammon, to the God of money. And I dare say a few of us are tempted to pray that prayer as well. Think about it. The dictionary defines idolatry like this. It's usually defined as worship of any image, idea, or object, as opposed to the worship of a monotheistic God. I would add something to that. I would say it's the worship of any narrative, and we've talked quite a lot recently about narratives, stories that we live by, dangerous stories, a lot of them. Here's one that I think is really dangerous. Here's a dangerous narrative to live by. I deserve better. I deserve more than this. That's an interesting story to base your life around. See, if we don't change the narratives that we live by, we look like the same as everyone else in the world, only we've wedged in a bit of religion. We've wedged in a bit of religion, that means we come to church on Sundays and we say a few prayers in the morning to our fairy godmother and that sort of thing. That is a dangerous form of religion, and as we know, Jesus came not to establish that sort of religion at all, but true religion of the heart, true religion of the heart. So I wonder what your character is like. I wonder what my character is like when I don't get my way. And what are you like when you don't get your way? You see, one of the things I'm convinced Jesus is teaching me is that I don't have to get my way all the time. I don't have to get what I desire all the time. It's okay to look at a desire and go, that's a desire, but actually I don't need it. And that's something that Jesus is working on in my heart at this time. But what are you like when you don't get your way? A young child tends, when they don't get their way, they stomp and they shout. I think they deal with it in quite a healthy way, actually. They may throw a little hissy fit and then they move on. But what happens to you when things don't go the way you expect? When God, as was true for the Israelites, doesn't seem to be doing quite what we want him to do. So you pray, and you pray for healing, and someone dies. And you pray for more money, and you're made unemployed. Then you pray for God to stop the pain, and the pain gets worse. And you pray that life might get easier, but then you get hit again, and life seems to get harder and harder. You see, we struggle with prayer, and when we feel it doesn't work out, it's so easy to take solace in a golden calf. I don't know why God heals some people and not others. When God can do everything, he doesn't always seem to do everything. But I do know that prayer is about honesty. In the Psalms, not generally the ones we set the music, I hasten to add, but in the Psalms, people argue with God. They cry out in dismay. They are brutally honest. And if the Psalms teach us anything, they teach us to be really ruthlessly honest with God. How long will you ignore my prayers, says the psalmist? Why, Lord, don't you do something? How come you allow the corrupt to prosper? These are heartfelt, agonizing prayers of people who are really taking it to God, really taking issue with the kind of God that he seems to be, that doesn't put things right. And then they also confess God hears our prayers. Prayer is about being honest, but prayer is about something much more than even being honest. It's about connecting with the creative force behind the whole of the universe. It's a very powerful thing. It's why sometimes people say, do you know what, during that time I could feel people's prayers. And they could feel people's prayers. Maybe you've known times in life where you have felt prayers. That's a real feeling. Because prayer is a connection with something much, much bigger than ourselves, with the creative force, with God, the creative force behind the universe. And you see, what God has done in creating us is he's created creators. If you like, he left his creation unfinished, you might say. When he created us in his image, he made us to go on and continue to create. And creation is a wonderful thing. It's part of the image of God in us. There's a wonderful thing about being a creator, but it's also a very vulnerable thing. When you create things, things may not work out how you expected. When you create things could go wrong. When you create things, you could end up heartbroken, in fact. And the Bible narrative tells us how God's heart has been broken by his creation. So prayer is much more than just asking and crying out. It's a whole posture of our lives. That's what prayer is. The posture of our lives joining with God. It's about looking around you and saying, what is God doing here now in this present moment? And how can I get caught up in what God is doing? The Apostle Paul says this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. There's a secular narrative being played out in society at the moment, and we are all getting caught up in it. And it's this: only what you can see is real, you see. And the gospel speaks into that and says, no, actually what is unseen is real. And I wonder how many of us at this time of preparation, where God is readying us for the next stage of our journey as Maybridge Community Church, I wonder how many feel tired or feel weary. And I wonder how many of us are tempted, perhaps, to seek relief in places other than in God. And if that's you, then just like the Old Testament prophets, I want to call you back. I want to call you back to the true religion. No one really wants religion, do they? But true religion is religion of the heart. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The God who creates the whole universe is calling us to take part in the ongoing work of creation. He beckons you to come and find your life in him. That's what God's doing. Humanity was made for God. And there's that old illustration that tends not to get used anymore, but you know, we have a God-shaped hole, and that is true. Humanity does have a God-shaped hole. And if you don't fill it with God, you will fill it with something else. It's just the default position, you see. And so I want to leave you with a question this morning. And the question is this: what is your golden calf? That's what this passage says to me. You see, last week I genuinely do felt God said this thing to me about, you know, when he doesn't do what we want, we will default to idolatry. That's what the people of Israel did. That's what the people of Israel continue to do. And I think we can be pretty sure that's what the people of God do today. Of course, I'm not seriously suggesting anyone makes a golden calf and they bow down and worship. I'm sure nobody does that. But when we feel God has not delivered for us what we wanted, what are we tempted to turn to? You see, a golden calf for the people of Israel was really tempting, because a golden calf doesn't make any demands morally or spiritually on you, and you can see it. And maybe your golden calf is TV, you know, it's like a drug. You don't have time to pray. Woof, I just don't have time to pray. I have plenty of time for TV. Maybe your idolatry is money, mammon. Now that's a God as old as the Bible, you know, and as old as this story. And you know, it can't deliver. It cannot satisfy. Maybe when God doesn't do what you want, it's alcohol. And you know, if you find yourself regularly drinking too much, what is that working for you? Is that dealing with it? Or are you trying to numb some pain? Is your life getting better because you turn to alcohol? Maybe the idolatry is another person, and you find yourself obsessing over someone you ought not to be. And I think the message this morning is simply this: the one true God, the God who formed you and who formed the universe and made this sunshine, that God is calling us back. He's saying, repent, which means, it's an old-fashioned word, but it's a fantastic word that we really have to understand. It means change your whole worldview. It means rethink the way you've understood reality. Base your truth on my truth. Base your life on me. And God would simply say, turn to me. Turn to me. And when you become aware of a golden calf, there is one action and one action only, and that is you must destroy it. You must destroy it. So let's pray. So Lord, what I think you said to me last week was that when you don't do what we want, we slip into idolatry. Lord, I believe that's what you said to me. And I believe that's what you wanted me to say to the church this morning. And now, Father, will you help us to be honest with ourselves in this moment? And by your Holy Spirit, Would you reveal the idolatry that we so easily slip into? Lord, it's not a golden calf, I know that. But Lord, there are other things, stuff that we see. There are stories in culture about if we have more, we'd be happier. If we just had a bit more money, well, then we'd be able to do the things we want, and then we'd be happy. And Lord, we kind of know that's a lie, and yet we still get caught up. And so, Lord, here's what we believe about you. We believe you love us. We believe you're gracious, and we believe you're merciful. And we believe that when we ask you with a true heart and a humble heart to forgive us, that that's exactly what you do. And now, God, we bring to you our disappointments in prayer. And we bring to you those things that we struggle with and find hard about following you. And when you tell us to hang on, and you know, maybe for 40 years, it's a long time, Lord, and we're impatient. But will you create in us a right heart, a pure heart? Will you help us to exorcise the demons of our own souls? Will you put a right heart within us, that we can be transformed into the likeness of Christ? But Lord, when we don't get our way, it's okay. It is okay. We can go on being gracious and loving and exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Lord, this is the kind of person we long to be. So Father, fill us again, we pray. Place your Spirit upon us. Flood our inner being. Come into all the doors of our hearts. We open them to you. Do a new work in us. Revive us, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the band are going to come back. And Kev, what song are we going to sing? Is the one you said. Are we? Oh, I need to tell Leona. This is a really bad thing to do, Leona. Oh, do you? Oh, great. We're going to sing an old song, but a good song. I lift my hands to the coming King. As we do this, let me tell you something about kite surfing. Tristan took me out kite surfing yesterday, and I did exactly the wrong thing. You know, the thing about kite surfing is when the wind takes the kite and you start to do bad things, like get dragged right along the mud flat, you need to let go. You need to push away. But everything within you wants to pull, to stop. It is totally counterintuitive when you're in a position like that and you're being dragged along. You want to pull. That's the safety mechanism. But the right thing to do is counterintuitive. You have to push the bar away and release the power from the kite. And following Jesus is counterintuitive. But it's the only way to do your life. So it may not feel at all intuitive to love your enemies, but that is the way to deal with your life. And it might not feel at all right to bless those who curse you, but believe me, push the bar away, do what Jesus says, and you will build your life on a strong, firm foundation. We're going to sing a song, because we're all in position. Thank you, let's stand and sing.